We are chugging along here in 2 Samuel. And I'm sure you can read the scripture there at the top of the outline there. I know they look like lines across the page. Waste of ink. Well, I tell you what, that's the fine print. Now, if you had a Bible with that print, see, it'd be a real pocket Bible, right?
Be real small.
That's right. Oh, boy. 2 Samuel, chapter 14. And the theme today might be David does it again. As an administrator, as a father, we have such impact on our children. I remember one of the stories, one of my favorite ones off of the focus on the family when James Dobson was the head of his own organization. A woman's given a testimony about her mother-in-law who was in a nursing home and passed away there. And she had married her son, Fred. And in the nursing home, her mother told her a story she never told him before. Her mother, when she was in college, was a music major. She wanted to be an opera star. And she actually had the lead play in the opera in the college. And so apparently a very beautiful voice, but her mother said, you're not going to be an opera star. You're not going to be a starving, you know, artist. And her mother quenched that, and she met someone in college she fell in love with, and they're planning on getting married. And he was away, and he's going to call her after they graduated and get married, and she never heard from him. And so her mother arranged for her to be married to someone else, which was this woman's, father-in-law. And so this, as the story goes, this woman is telling her the story, says, I was in love with this man. I ran across him years later at an event, reunion type of event. I said, why didn't you ever call me? She said, I did. Your mother kept saying, now she's not interested in talking to you, don't call again. And after several times, the last time he said, I called, she says, she's engaged to someone else, don't call her ever again. And she looked at her daughter-in-law and says, my mother ruined my life. I couldn't do what I wanted to do or marry who I wanted to marry. He said, but a couple weeks before she died, she stood up in the nursing home and sang the whole aria from the opera. Just broke into it. But she said, my mother ruined my life. And David's kids somewhat can have a similar testimony, and so can Saul's kids. You know, that's why I wrote the book Merib. That woman is violated by two men that should have protected her, her father and the one she was supposed to marry. And so there's collateral damage when we sin, right? There's always collateral damage. And so the damage picks up here. Of course, this is after the Bathsheba incident. And so we pick it up here, chapter 14, verse 1. I'll read out of the Bible instead of off the page here. Now, it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor. Wait a minute, I'm in 1 Samuel, sorry. No, that's 1 Samuel, man. That was a flashback. Okay, first and second. They shouldn't do first and second. All right, Second Samuel. I'm sorry. Okay, so let me Second Samuel. Yeah, we got it. Okay, so Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who is in deep mourning for a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth, and when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." Then the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your servant, maidservant, had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one there to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we might execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also.' So they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth." And the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." And the woman Tekoa said to the king, "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king is guiltless. And his throne be guiltless." And the king says, "Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore." And then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God. Do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest he destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Therefore, the woman said, "Please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord." And the king said, "Stay on." So the woman said, "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now, therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my lord, the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant says, 'I will now speak to the king.' It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, 'The word of my lord, the king, will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you.' Then the king answered and said to the woman, 'Please do not hide from me anything I ask you.' And the woman said, 'Please let my lord the king speak.' And so the king says, 'Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?' And the woman answered and said, 'As the Lord, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that the Lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all the words in the mouth of your maidservant, and bring about this change of affairs, that your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. And the king said to Joab, all right, I've granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself to him and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab rose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his home, but do not let him see my face, for Absalom returned to his house, but he did not see the king's face. Now, we have this cascading events, right? You have David committing adultery with Bathsheba. You have David contriving to kill Uriah. Now, judgment is passed upon David by God, that the sword will not depart from his house. So Absalom waits 2 years, right? Here, after Amnon had raped Tamar, his half-sister, Absalom's full sister, waited 2 years for David to do something. David did what? Didn't do anything. So Absalom took it on his own hands, right? And so he goes and takes it on his own hands, and so he rises up and plots to kill his brother Amnon. Then he runs away. Now, after he runs away, David is very distraught, but what did he do with Absalom? He didn't do anything. Okay, here we go, this repeating. He does not, he's grieving, he's upset, but he doesn't do anything. David mourns for Absalom after his grief is for Amnon is over. He mourns for Absalom, but does nothing. He neither confronts him, he doesn't reconcile him, he doesn't bring him back. And David has this habit of leaving personal matters in limbo. No solution to a problem means the problem remains, right? I remember when we lived in Clinton a number of years ago. The people who were buying our house were having trouble in their marriage, so they thought buying a house would help their marriage. Now, how many think buying a house would help your marriage? The problem isn't the house, right? I mean, the problem, you know, buying a house will not solve it. Well, David somehow thinks that if I just ignore it, it'll go away. If you ignore problems, will they go away? If someone gives you a dire health issue, if I say, if I just ignore it, it'll go away. But it doesn't do that, right? Well, David just doesn't deal with it. He doesn't want to. And so it festers over a period of time and gets worse. So Joab notices that David is moping over Absalom. By the way, this is the first time. Second time he's going to mope over Absalom because Absalom is killed by Joab. By the way, this is why David later on tells Solomon to kill Joab. You know, he has three deaths that David blames him for, the death of Abner, the death of Amasa, and now the death of Absalom, okay? So Joab knows his motive, and he knows that David's just not doing anything to resolve it. It's just going to continue on, and we know that those who refuse to reconcile with the past are doomed to repeat the past over and over again. You know from experience, you know people who live and how they were treated as a child, right? And they never get over it, right? They never reconcile that. Or somebody offended them, right? And they never get over that. If you don't reconcile that somehow, it'll just haunt you all your life. And so this is what we have. It's just going on and on. So Joab knows that David can't continue moping and still be effective as a king, right? If you're distracted when you're supposed to do something, then that's going to affect your job. How many of you would like your pilot up front just being distracted on a cell phone or something, you know? Remember, Gene and I once went to visit Philip when he was up in Massachusetts. We were going up going up 95 and look over this tour bus traveling down there, and the guy's watching a movie, the driver's watching a movie on an iPad as he's driving the bus at highway speeds. I wouldn't want to be in that bus with that guy. I said, this doesn't even make sense, right? So Joab knows that David is distracted. So Joab plots to manipulate David into bringing Absalom back to remove this impediment. So he gets his wife, he knows this woman down in Tekoa, which is southwest of Jerusalem, quite a ways in the country. By the way, same town that Amos comes from. That's 2.5 centuries later. Amos, you know, is called by God to take a message up to the northern kingdom. Same town. He knows this woman. He knows she's very wise and very clever. And today we'd probably say she was a good actress. And so it says, I know just the person to do this. So Joab has the woman play a desperate widow. So she is to say that one of her, that she's a widow, her husband's dead, and she only had two sons left, and the two sons were fighting each other, and the one son killed the other son, and now the family wants to take that other son and execute him. And she says, well, he's the only thing I have left, right? Even though they were fighting, it wasn't like a Cain-Abel thing. Apparently they got in an argument and one strikes the other, and says, if I lose my last son, what do I have? I'm a widow, I don't have anything, right? And so she pleads with the king. And so David says she's going to protect her. Now I want to stop right here and note something. This is very important. David doesn't check out her story. Her story is what? Yeah, completely fabricated. Nothing. He doesn't check it out. You know, Proverbs 18:13 is a very important principle. It says, he answers the matter before he fully hears, it's a shame and folly to him. And verse 17 says, you know, every man's case seems right till you talk to his neighbor. And so I don't know. Actually, I remember when I first started counseling, everything. But when I found out the spouse's story, I said, well, wait a minute. You didn't say that. You got to get what? You got the complete picture, right? You got to get the whole picture. And so he just believes her and says, okay, you know, she's pleading and being manipulated. And then she pulls one of these, you are the man. By the way, let me say something about this woman from Tekoa. She's a pretty brave woman to do what she did, right? I mean, she points a finger at the king, and who is she? She's just this woman from Tekoa. And so she pulls one of these, you are the man type of thing. She asked David, said, wait a minute, you're going to give me this justice by making sure my son's protected, but you banish your son and haven't brought him back? And by the way, let's do a time thing there. Remember, Absalom waited 2 years. Now there's another 3 years that passed. Absalom's been away how long? 3 years. He said, well, how long are you going to keep him banished, right? And so David perceives he's been set up. And he says, tell me something. Did Joab put you up to this? Like, apparently Joab had ushered right her into the throne room. Did Joab put you up to this? Well, it's pretty obvious. It's something that Joab would do, right? And the woman admits that Joab instructed her to speak to David, and David had not checked out her story. And so he said, your servant Joab had put these words in my mouth. So David says, okay, Joab, you can go fetch Absalom and bring him back. It's been 3 years. Notice David doesn't do this on his own, right? He says, you can go fetch Absalom. Joab thinks that, now listen, this is important. I want you to notice this. This is a very important aspect of David, that we see this over and over again. Joab thinks the issue is going to be solved, right? Okay. going to bring Absalom back, right? We're going to bring him back. They're going to reconcile their differences. There's going to be this distraction removed in the kingdom. And we're going to be able to move on. What happens is the whole purpose of Absalom coming home is so that father and son can reconcile. That's the whole purpose. But David shoots himself in the foot by saying, okay, he can come back into the land, but we're not going to reconcile. Well, wait a minute. The whole point was to what? To do a reconciliation, right? So David avoids dealing with the issue directly. By the way, if you are one who avoids issues, you cannot be a good parent, right? And you cannot be a good leader in any organization. If you got you guys in the military know when you got a guy over you who is an avoider, who avoids things, you know, that doesn't run well, right? Matter of fact, you know, Lee will say the whole Navy runs that way, right? And so, I mean, it just doesn't work. If you're a leader, you're supposed to do what? You're supposed to lead, right? So David says he can return home, but he can't see me. He can go to his home. He can go to his fields. And let me tell you something. This is we're going to get a discussion here in a moment. But this is the whole principle out of this passage we need to get. Whatever position you're in, you got the whole responsibility of that position. Whether you're ready or not, if you're a father or a mother, you got it. And no matter what the personality of that child is, everything else, it's your responsibility. If you're a teacher, right, your responsibility, the whole thing. If you're a king, a governor, administrator, you got the whole responsibility, not just what you want to do. You know, how many of you work in a job where you like everything about the job? Well, not many of us, right? I mean, there's certain things we don't want to do, but quite often those things we don't want to do are the most important things to get done, right? And so here we have David avoids this thing. If you have a leadership responsibility, whether it's in the family or in your workplace or in your neighborhood or whatever it is, you had a responsibility for everything that is underneath that leadership. And David avoids this. He says, Absalom can come home, but he can't see me. So Absalom is brought halfway home. But not all the way. And being halfway home is probably worse than not coming home at all. Okay? David's still angry. He's still upset. So therefore, I'm not going to talk to you. Now, you, each of you probably have people in your family that's not going to ever talk to you again, right? I mean, you run into that, you know, like, I'm never going to talk to you again. Say hallelujah. But that's rather what? It is. It's rather childish, isn't it? It's rather adolescent, you know. I'll teach you. I'll just give you the old silent treatment. And so here David is still angry with Absalom, but by not dealing with the problem directly, David guarantees that he would have to deal with it on Absalom's terms. That's exactly what happens. Absalom's going to rebel. If he doesn't deal with Absalom now, Absalom is in Absalom's court and he'll take charge of it because he already proved he's going to do that, right? He already did that when he took Amnon's life. And so David, by not dealing with it, ends up going to have to deal with something worse. Now let me tell you something else. This is not in the text, but I suspect David didn't know what to do, right? So it doesn't do anything. You know, listen, if you're a leader, you're going to make mistakes, right? You know, my father told a story out of World War II, and this one guy got blamed for everything that happened in the unit, and the captain came up and said, "What about this?" He said, "Sir, I've always been taught you have to actually do something to make mistakes." Everybody thought he was a dummy, but that's a pretty smart thing, right? You actually have to be doing something to make mistakes. You want to make some mistakes, right? As parents, right? Go make some mistakes. Sure, you are. But you got to do something. David had to do something. So David has a double position here. He's king and father. So he has to deal with Absalom, king and father. Now this wise woman was very clever. Because here's what she's saying to the king in a kind of a couched way. She's saying, listen, if you would come and give me justice in my family, why aren't you doing it in your family? Right? It has to apply to who first? It has to apply to me first. If I can't apply it to my family in my situation, I can't apply it to somebody else. And so here she points the finger back to him and said, listen, you need to do what you're supposed to do. Now, Absalom is David's son, which means that he's David's problem. You know, if you had, 10 children and 9 are really good and 1's not so good, well, guess what? That 1 that's not so good is still what? It's still yours to deal with, right? Well, I got 9 out of 10. You know, well, no, that doesn't quite work that way, right? Matter of fact, you might have to spend more time with the 1 than with the other 10 combined, other 9 combined, right? I mean, it's just the way it is. If it's your responsibility, it's also your responsibility to do something, okay? So David avoids this. He doesn't do what he's supposed to do. There's a status quo. By the way, the status quo in relationships never remain the status quo. Status quo in a bad relationship always deteriorates, always. And others get involved. One of the most important things I learned very early on in the pastorate is the fact, if you don't take care of problems in the church, it spreads. And people start taking sides, right? And it's politics. So you got to nip those things in the bud and deal with things openly and honestly, right? And so this is what, and David, he had to do this. Is, you know, he had, the status quo is not going to stay there. Notice Absalom has, there's no trial, there's no verdict. He was banished by de facto decree. In other words, he just let Absalom go off and just refused to bring him back. He did not bring his son to account. His punishment of banishment was a silent one. Had no dialogue with his son and didn't talk to his son. Matter of fact, he doesn't talk to his son the rest of his life. And this is just the opposite of what we see in Luke 15. What was the prodigal son's father doing? He's waiting. He's watching. He wants to reconcile. He wants him to come back. He wants to issue forgiveness. He wants to bring that back. David brings Absalom back into the land, but refuses to see him. I ask this question. I don't really have an answer to it. Did David really love his children? Whom the Lord loves, what? He chastens, right? Did he really love his children? Or were they just part of his entourage? Now I'm going to end by saying this. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll open up for discussion. Given the silent treat to someone, is you saying that they're not really a person. Right? They've done exist. You're not even worthy enough for me to even yell at. You're like you don't exist. And that's almost worse, you know, than not having that. You know, there's a verse which says, Lord, you know, bless me or curse me, but don't be silent, right? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll open up the floor for discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the time we had this morning, and we see from David's life, he made so many of these errors. You know, he's a man after your own heart because he loved you, but He didn't rely upon your wisdom. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we just learn from this and grow in this, and that your name might be glorified through Jesus Christ. Amen.